Books tonight. We are trying as much as possible to incorporate verses from the book of Jude in our study of 2 Peter chapter 2 because the two of them go hand in hand. They have so many similarities that you want to study them together so that you can have a comprehensive study of what God has to say about this particular subject. Right now, we're trying to study through the book of 2 Peter primarily, and to see that God was writing this letter using Peter as his penman, but God was writing this letter to a group of Christians who were dealing with some false teachers inside the church. These weren't false teachers that were somewhere else or that they weren't aware of. These were false teachers in the church, their own brethren who had taken up some false doctrines and false practices. And so God is writing this letter through Peter to these Christians to encourage them to grow, to have knowledge, to remain steadfast in the faith or in the face of these persecutions. Beside that is the book of Jude. And the book of Jude has the very same purpose. It's being written to a group of Christians who are undergoing the same thing that the Christians that Peter was writing to were undergoing. In fact, when you read Jude in verse 3, he tells them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Christians needed to stand up for the truth and for the faith and to contend for it, to defend it. And he tells them in Jude verse 4 that one of the reasons is the same thing he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, is that these false teachers are coming in secretly. They're coming in the side door. They're coming in a manner that people are not seeing them. They're not recognizing them at first. They needed to know the truth in order to stand up for it and to defend against false teachings. So that is our common background to these two books. We've been going through 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude side by side, and this is where we studied last week, and I'm not going to look at all of these again because we did all of this last week, but as way of background to what we're going to look at tonight. God wanted His readers, God wanted His people, the Christians, to understand that these false teachers were going to pay, that their punishment was guaranteed. In fact, he uses the word that it's reserved. The Christians did not need to fear that these men were going to get away with it. And so God used several examples. He used three in 2 Peter, three in Jude, and two of them are overlap and are the same. But in 2 Peter, he says, you look at the angels, verse 4, the angels who sinned, they were punished. He says, you look in verse 5 at those who lived in Noah's day, and only Noah and his family were saved. Everybody else was destroyed. Sin has its consequences. He told them in verse 6 to think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's Sodom and Gomorrah, and these entire cities were destroyed. He's trying to get the Christians to understand God is going to take care of these false teachers. Their punishment is guaranteed. Here were these false teachers who were given over to filthy conduct, who were given over to ungodly and lawless deeds, and God wanted them to know that just as Sodom and Gomorrah had eternal fire and judgment reserved for them, so did these false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 is Peter's conclusion, where he says, if God destroyed and punished all of these, then God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And He knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, just like these false teachers. And especially, God knows how to take care of those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's talking directly about these false teachers. God knows how to take care of these that are walking according to the flesh and not according to the Word of God. So writing to these Christians, he's trying to give them hope. He's trying to give them assurance. He's saying the same thing that we read in other places that basically says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is not our responsibility. God will take care of it. And so in this part of 2 Peter and of Jude, he talks about these false teachers who had given themselves over to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Both of the books say that they had despised authority. All authority figures, whether that be civil authority or divine authority, they had rejected it. They despised it. He speaks about the fact that these men, these false teachers, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That's stated here in 2 Peter. It's stated in the book of Jude. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Even also in Jude, down in verse 10. And we'll look at this more in just a minute. But even there it says that they'll speak evil about what they don't even know. They speak evil about it. Sounds like some brilliant guys, right? They don't even know about it, but they'll speak evil of it anyway. So in the midst of this discussion, and this is where we left off last week, and I wanted to pick up and to finish this discussion. In the midst of this description about men who despise authority, who are presumptuous, who are self-willed, who are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, Peter says, here are these angels. And angels, not the ones who sin back up in verse 4, but these angels who are in heaven, they're greater in power and might than man, and even these false teachers, but they do not bring a reviling accusation against men before God. Here are these angels, but even the angels understand that they don't have a position, they don't hold a position to be able to bring an accusation against man. God says, you leave that up to God. You don't need to worry about it, and not even the angels think they have the right or the power to do that. Don't. And the reviling accusation here, that's the Greek word for blasphemy. In fact, when you look at the Greek word for blasphemy, it speaks evil. It means speak evil, so you have it here, and you have it here with this reviling accusation. You have blasphemy here. Blaspheme against dignitaries, blaspheme things they don't even know. And so here's this assurance to these readers, you don't need to get yourself in a position where you are also despising authority. You don't need to get yourself in a position where you are also bringing a reviling accusation against others. And so Peter speaks about it in general terms, but Jude gets more specific. And Jude mentions Michael the archangel. And what we have in Jude verse 9 is the only information about this incident that's anywhere in the Bible. So if you want more details about this, you're just going to have to wait till you get to heaven, because all we know about this event is found in verse 9. But Jude says, not just any angels, but he specifies Michael the archangel. And there was an occasion apparently, or obviously, where Michael was contending with the devil. It had something to do with the body of Moses. Who buried Moses, by the way? God did. Where was he buried? Oh, yeah. So there's a lot we don't know about this, right? So there was some contention about the body of Moses. But what Jude says about Michael is that even when Michael was in contention with the devil, that even Michael would not bring an accusation or bring a reviling accusation even against the devil. But instead, he said, the Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord rebuke you. It's not up to us to bring those reviling accusations. It's not up to us to blaspheme. God says, let God take care of that matter. What was he saying about these false teachers? Oh, they'll speak evil about anything they want. They'll speak evil about things they don't even know or understand. They'll speak evil against dignitaries. They'll despise and reject any authority figures. And God's saying, don't you have that kind of spirit. Don't you have that kind of attitude. They have it, you better not have it. And you better not even have that attitude back towards them. Let God take care of them. Is their punishment certain? Oh, absolutely. Their punishment is certain, and God's going to take care of it. And some of the verses we looked at last week even said that their punishment is happening right now. Oh, they've got the eternal punishment that's awaiting them, but they're even suffering punishment right now. So that's a brief look at what we tried to talk about last week as we finished talking about this matter of Michael, the archangel, and this interesting incident that's mentioned here. But that's the lesson that we've got to take from that. While we might not know any further details about it, that's the purpose that God has in placing it here. Richard?
The dignitaries might be the false
who are the dignitaries? They both mentioned dignitaries. They're not afraid that they here is the false teachers. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Here they are rejecting authority. They're not evil. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. There's kind of two camps on who the dignitaries are. There are those who say that the dignitaries are angels or celestial beings, that they are not afraid to even speak evil of angels. There's another camp that just says these dignitaries are anyone in authority. They're any kind of a king or a prince or anyone who would be in a position of authority. It's not specifically talking about the false teachers, but here are those who would be in a position that these false teachers, they're not going to bring an accusation against them. They're not going to bring an accusation against, or they would, and we don't need to be the one who would do that. And so I don't think you can draw a line and say that it was that the angels that they were not afraid to bring an accusation against, but it would include those. I think it would just include anyone who is in any kind of a position of authority, whether that be a civil situation or whether that even be a heavenly situation. Does that address kind of what you're looking at? It's a difficult passage here to try to understand, just because it's addressing some situations that we're not familiar with. As you keep reading in these passages, the similarities just keep coming out. And as we finish up these next couple verses, what God is showing us is not only that their judgment is certain. Those were the verses that preceded this. But particularly when you get into this next section, he's talking about just how foolish these people really are. How deprived they are to take the positions that they're taking. And notice both Jude and Peter, notice how they describe these men, these false teachers. They say that they are like natural brute beasts. They're like, what does that mean? And Jude's got it too. They act naturally like brute beasts. Well, first of all, they act like beasts. These men are acting like animals. Somebody says, so what's the big deal? Don't all men act like animals? I mean, what's the difference? These men are acting like animals. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. What kind of animals? Brute. What does that mean? That they are brute animals. What does that mean? Rough. What does it mean? Strong and overpowering. Forceful. Mean. If you're dealing with a brute beast, is there any way to deal with them rationally? No. Any way to approach them in a way that's going to use any kind of logic? No. They're not functioning on any kind of a rational scale. They are given over to these creatures who are merely, you know, they're beasts. They're acting upon instinct like some kind of a beast in the field would act. They're brute in the sense that there's no reason or ration about them. And then he says they're just acting just in a natural sense. They're like natural brute beasts. What would that kind of person do with the Word of God? If they're like animals with no reason, no rationality, they're just acting upon instinct, doing whatever they want to do, what would that kind of person do with the Bible? Throw it away? Try to destroy it. Would they have any use for this? Is the Word of God, is it based upon and filled with reason and rationality and truths and absolute truths? Yes, that's its foundation. And here come these men and they want nothing to do with it. So what are they going to do with the Word of God? Oh, they're going to do all they can to tear it apart. And so what do? They speak evil of the things they do not understand. What's this talking about? Here's the Word of God. Do they understand it? Why don't they understand it? Is it because it's hard to understand? Because it's impossible to understand? Okay, it doesn't fit what they want it to fit. Why don't they understand it? They have a problem with authority. Why don't they understand it? They don't want to. If you don't want to understand the Bible, are you going to understand it? When Jesus told the parable of Matthew chapter 13, why was it that some soils were not receptive? Why was it they couldn't understand it? They were hard against. They had no desire to. Their eyes were closed. Their ears were closed. If your eyes are closed and your ears are closed, you going to understand the Bible? No. You know what you have to do? One thing you would have to do in order to understand the Bible, you'd have to read the Bible. How many people that we encounter today that speak evil about the Bible, and that's what these men were doing. How many people we encounter today who speak evil about the Bible have never read the Bible? All of them? A lot of them? How many people do we encounter who will not believe the Bible, who think it's weird that we believe the Bible, who say you can't understand the Bible, who speak evil about the Bible, have never read the Bible? What's up with that? I mean, does that fit? Does that make sense? How foolish is it that these natural brute beasts speak evil about things that they do not understand, speak evil about whatever they do not know? And that's the Word of God. They don't know it. They don't understand it. But they're foolish enough to blaspheme it. That's where these men are. They are trying to deceive these Christians into following them. And so they speak evil against that which they do not understand. And so Peter says, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. They are on a path. These false teachers are on a path of destruction. They're on a path. If you will follow them on this path, where is it going to lead you? Destruction. If you'll follow them on this path, who's making this path? Who's creating the path? Who's leading on this path? They are. You follow them, it's going to lead to destruction. They're the ones that are cutting the way on this path. Where is it going to lead? To their own destruction. Their own corruption that they're trying to get you to follow is going to destroy them. Or Jude says, in these things they corrupt themselves. They destroy themselves. They bring ruin upon themselves. Is it God who is gleefully forcing these people down a road of destruction? No. But when they chose, using terminology from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when they chose not to have a love for the truth, where does that lead you if you do not have a love for the truth? Will you understand the truth? Will you follow the truth? No. Will you mock the truth? Will you speak evil of the truth? Will even the truth itself be hidden from you? If you don't have a love for it, if you don't have a desire for it, then you're paving the way for your own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says that these men will receive the wages of unrighteousness. I guess I'm going to come back and get that. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. When does most evil take place? Does it happen in the daytime or the nighttime? Nighttime. Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said that those who don't like the light would rather operate in the darkness. They're afraid of the light. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that those who get drunk at night. Why is it that evil abounds at night and not in the day? They think they're hidden. It's under the cloak of darkness. What's peculiar about these people? They don't care. In fact, it says that they count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. That's their preference. That's where they want to be seen as those who are reveling and being involved in wicked acts. They want people to know it. They want people to follow them. And so Peter says that they are spots. They are blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The early church had what they called love feasts, where they would get together on frequent occasions. And Peter and Jude both say that these men, these false teachers, they're like spots. They're like blemishes within your love feast. What does the love feast indicate? They're right there. You're in fellowship with these people. When you sit down to eat, they're sitting right across the table from you. When you have a potluck, your dish is here and their dish is here, and you're all having a good time together. You're at this love feast, and God says these men, they're like spots in these love feasts. Anybody have a different word or a marginal reading? I think it's particularly in the book of Jude, but it's the same word over in 2 Peter. Anybody have a marginal reading or a different word than the word spots in Jude verse 12? Say again. Hidden rocks. That's American Standard, I think, that has. That's the old one. There are hidden rocks among you. That's the terminology, and you might have, as a marginal reading, maybe hidden reefs in your Bible. If you're coming ashore in a boat, these men are like the hidden rocks. They're like the hidden reefs. You can't see them because they're hidden. If you could see them, they wouldn't be hidden. They're coming ashore. What do hidden rocks and hidden reefs do if you don't know they're there? They tear your boat apart. You're not expecting it, but you're just going to come right ashore anyway, and all of a sudden you get destroyed by something you didn't even know was there. God says that's what these men are. Remember, they've come in, chapter 2, verse 4, they've come in secretly with their destructive heresies. What's going to happen? If you don't watch out, if you're not cautious, these hidden rocks, these spots in your love feast are going to destroy you. False doctrines, false teachers. Are they something that we can not be too concerned about? Are they something that, well, it's just not a big deal. Let's not talk about it. False doctrines, false teachers. Is it something that we should just have a mentality that says, well, you know, that's kind of a hard subject, and you know that's really kind of difficult to point fingers and say that's a false doctrine, if that's a false teacher. So let's just back away and not draw lines. God is spending parts of two letters, and not just these two, but others that you know, but same terminology in two letters to say, here's false doctrines and here's false teachers that if they get in among you in the church, you might not even know it. They're hidden rocks. And you might not even be aware of it until they destroy you. Why? Because they're acting in stealth mode. You don't know they're there. They're acting secretly. What's the big deal? Nicole?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What was going to happen when the Jews, and it was talked about it Sunday night, when they came into the promised land, they were supposed to drive out and utterly destroy everything, because if they didn't, what would it become? A thorn in their side. It'd become a snare, become a trap, and they'd follow after them. Same thing here, isn't it? Dirk? Apostates or hypocrites? Well, that's what it is. When you have a hidden rock, if it's a person, why are they hidden? Well, they're trying to fool you. You know, they don't want you to know they're there. They don't want you to know they're a rock, so they're hiding from you. They're in your love feast. They feast with you without fear. They don't care. They're not concerned about what's happening. They feast with you without fear. What's happening? They are carousing in their own deceptions. Why are they there at the feasts? Why are they trying to get you to follow them? Is it for you? Are they trying to get you to follow these ways because they're concerned about you? No. They're carousing in their own deception. This is all about them. Jude says they are there serving only themselves. The word serving is interesting. Remember the three Greek words we have in the Bible for elders? One of them, the noun form, is poimen, from which we get the word shepherd, the word pastor. This is the Greek form of that word. It's the verb form of that word, poimaio, instead of the noun shepherd. It is the verb to shepherd, to care for, to feed. It's the same word used for shepherds, used for elders. Elders have a responsibility to tend, to shepherd, to care for the flock. Here come these men. It's got to be an intentional play on words that here come these men, and who are they tending? Who are they caring for? Who are they watching out for? Who are they shepherding? Me. Themselves. That's all they're concerned about. It's all about them. Is that dangerous? Extremely. And so God says about these men, woe to them. Why? Because they've taken some dangerous paths. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Something I want you to see here. You cannot forsake a way that you were never on. You could reject a way you were never on. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. You can't go astray from something that you were not on to begin with. Throughout these letters, the whole man-made doctrine of once saved, always saved is just totally destroyed. Here are these men who were once among them. They were once faithful Christians. But here they are. They have forsaken the right way. How many right ways are there? Just one. So if they have forsaken the right way, where are they going? The wrong way. How many wrong ways are there? Oh, you know, limitless on that. That's a broad. But if they've forsaken the right way, there's only one other way to go, and it's the wrong way. They've gone astray. Who are they following? Well, Peter mentions that they're following after Balaam. Jude mentioned some other. They're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here's Jude who says, they have gone and they run greedily in the error of Balaam. Was Balaam greedy? Was he greedy? Why? Tell me something about Balaam that would indicate to you that he was greedy. You know the story of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24? Balaam was a prophet. Spoke on behalf of God. Who wanted to secure Balaam's services? Do you remember? Balak says, you know, why don't you come over here and I will pay you to curse Israel. Ooh, okay. All right. God never paid me. I was a prophet, you know, God never, but if you want to pay me, I'll come over there and I'll curse Israel. Did God want him to do that? Was God saying, hey, thumbs up, good job, yeah, go curse my people? No. God wasn't on board with that. Balaam went anyway. Why is Balaam going to curse God's people? Because there's something in it for him. Balaam's on his way to curse God's people and God sends an angel to stop him. Except Balaam couldn't see the angel. Oh well, it's not going to stop you because you can't see the angel. Except Balaam's donkey could see the angel. Funny story. Funny story that the donkey had better eyesight than Balaam did. Funny story that the donkey wasn't going to move because of the angel. The donkey was doing what God wanted Balaam to do. The donkey stopped. That's what God wanted Balaam to do. But Balaam wanted to go. What's going on? Donkey's not going to move because the angel's in the way. And you hopefully know the story. If you don't know it, you got to go home and read the story tonight. About the fact that Balaam starts beating his donkey. Wouldn't you? I mean, get off and kick him or something. Move, donkey. And then, all of a sudden, the donkey, what does Peter say? Speaking with a man's voice. Would that get your attention? Did he speak with a woman's voice? Maybe that really would have got your attention. Did he speak with a robot's voice? He spoke with a man's voice. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? God was trying to restrain Balaam. Who restrained Balaam? The donkey. On this occasion, who was smarter than Balaam? The donkey. Now, the word dumb is not talking about mental capabilities, all right? It's talking about the ability to speak. Why does he call him a dumb donkey? Because all donkeys are dumb, aren't they? From the ability to speak point? I mean, have you ever met a donkey who was, you know, had the gift of gab? No, don't think so. You know, there's some stories in the Old Testament that some people just look at and say, no, that just never could have happened. Story of Jonah being inside the belly of a big fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and then being spit out. No, how can a man ever, that never happened, and that's what people want to say. The story of, but Jesus said it happened, didn't he? Yeah. And then the story about a donkey talking. Yeah, that's a nice fable. You know, I mean, that would end up in some, you know, storybook somewhere, but that's not real. Did Peter think it was real? Peter knew it was real because God said it was real. What was wrong with these false teachers? They were running. Notice what Jude says. They were running greedily in the error of Balaam. Why were they doing it? They were doing it for profit. Balaam was all in it for the money. These false teachers, what is it all about? Is it about the people? Are they concerned about the people? No. They're serving themselves. They're shepherding themselves. And so what's happening? In shepherding themselves, they're all in it for the money. In fact, if you go back up to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, we noticed earlier that it was by covetousness that they were trying to exploit. Might get myself in trouble here. You ever turned on religious television? Not on purpose. You ever turned on those channels that have 24 hours a day religious programming? I'm not going to throw all of them into the same boat. But is there religious programming that is teaching false doctrine? Yes. Is there religious programming that is running greedily after profit? You know, money can do all sorts of things, can't it? Or maybe we should say the love for money can do all sorts of things. You see it even happening today. It happened with Balaam. Here's a prophet of God that it was bought out. It was happening in this day where here were Christians who were bought out. Could it happen to us? What are we more sold on? Are we more sold on the right way? Are we more sold on the truth? Or are we more sold on the love of money? Remember what Proverbs says? Buy the truth and then what? Sell it not. Y'all know that verse? Is that Proverbs 23:23? Something like that. It's one of those double doubles. Buy the truth and sell it not. These men, they sold it. They were like Balaam. Jude says they were also like Cain. Cain was one who didn't care about others. He just concerned about himself. That was these false teachers. They were like Korah. Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Why did the earth open up and swallow those men? What had they done? Rebelled against authority. What does these verses say about these false teachers? They rebelled against authority. They're just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. When Jude wrote that about Korah, don't you know that these readers thought in their minds, oh, cool, God's going to open up the ground and swallow these guys. Well, that's the way we're going. And there was punishment that was going to come upon them. God says that these men are like wells or springs, some translations say, without water. If you're a traveler in those days and you see a well or you see a spring up ahead and you're thirsty and you run up to it, you drop a bucket and there's no water in it. that well, had you believing, you could get something to drink. But then you got there and found out different. That's what these false teachers are like. They make lots of promises, but they can't follow through. They're like clouds, clouds that are carried away by the tempest. They're like clouds without water. How about being a farmer, having a field that's dry and parched and in need of rain, and you see a rain cloud? Oh, God's taking care of me today. And then you watch as the winds blow that cloud away. Here you were thinking all was grand. No, it's not all grand. Making promises, these false teachers were, that they couldn't fulfill. Making offers that they could not make good on. And so notice what God says. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? God's going to take care of them. Notice how Jude continues to describe them. They're spots in your love feast. They're only serving themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're like late autumn trees without fruit. You get into late autumn, and here was the final harvest, and there should have been something on the trees, but there wasn't. There should have been goodness and fruit there, but there wasn't. Kind of like that fig tree that Jesus came upon. Should have been fruit there. It was promising fruit, but was there fruit? No. And that's like these false teachers. Promising fruit, but the problem is there's no way they could be giving you anything because they're twice dead. Somebody says, how do you get twice dead? How are you twice dead? Well, they were barren. They were not producing anything. Does that make them any good? No, they might as well be dead. That fig tree that Jesus came upon was barren. It was dead, although it had leaves on it. Jesus cursed it, and then it died. It was twice dead. Here are these trees. They're twice dead. Their roots have been pulled out. If you're twice dead and your roots have been pulled out, any way that you can be producing fruit? Nope, not even juicy fruit. You can't even produce fruit. And yet, they were promising that they could. Think about it. They're promising something. Could they fulfill it? No, they're twice dead. They have no roots. There can be no fruit. There's nothing there. And so why would people follow them? I mean, give me a break. Why would people follow them? They don't know the word. Why were Peter and Jude encouraging their readers to grow in knowledge, to defend and contend for the faith? They needed to grow. They needed to be able to identify those things that were contrary to the word of God. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're showing forth. They're like wandering stars. You know, you see these stars, but you know that eventually they're going to be reserved in this blackness of darkness forever. Let me finish up real quick here. Verse 14 and 15 of the book of Jude. Interesting passage where Jude quotes something from Enoch that we don't have. It's just, he says that Enoch prophesied. What do we know about Enoch from the book of Genesis? Walked with God. God took him. He was the father of Methuselah. Seventh from Adam. Huh? What else do we know about him? I mean, he's just one of these guys that we don't know a whole lot about. Was he a prophet? Yes. Do we learn that in Genesis? No. We learned it over here. Here's a prophet. When did he say this? We don't know. Under what circumstances did he say this? We don't know. Here's what some people want to say. Jude is quoting from the book of Enoch. If you go and look at some of these apocryphal books that some people want to say are inspired, you'll find a little book called the Book of Enoch. Well, Jude was quoting from the book of Enoch, and since Jude, they think, was quoting from the book of Enoch, which was not in existence, but he's quoting from the book of Enoch, which means that the book of Enoch is inspired, therefore the book of Enoch needs to be in our Bible, but because the book of Enoch is not in our Bible, we don't need to trust the Bible because the Bible doesn't have everything that's in it that's needed, and so you should get rid of your whole Bible because of that. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. I mean, the twisted, they just, wait a minute. Does this say he's quoting from the book of Enoch? No. Does this indicate the book of Enoch was in existence? No. Book of Enoch is not inspired by God. We have no record of the book of Enoch being in existence any earlier than the 3rd century. When were the books of the Bible written? 1st century. Could Jude have been quoting in the first century from a book that was written in the third century? Could Jude have been quoting in the first century from a book that was written in the third century? No. Well, where'd the book of Enoch come from? He was copying stuff out of the Bible. And then he said, here's an inspired book. Anyway, with that understanding of he's not quoting the book of Enoch, it's interesting what Enoch said. Remember the context talking about these false teachers. Enoch, 7th of Adam, prophesied and said, behold, the Lord comes, this is New King James, with 10,000s of, notice thousands, plural, not just 10,000, 10,000s of his saints. Other translations may have the word holy ones instead of the word saints. That's what the word saints means. In this, it's the same word as the word holy ones. Same understanding that we would have of when Jesus comes, he's going to come with all of his angels. Isn't that what Matthew 25, 31 says? Here he's going to come with 10,000, and this is what he's talking about, his holy ones, his angels. What's Jesus going to do when he comes? Notice what he's going to do. He's going to execute judgment, and he is going to convict all who are ungodly. Did the people in the Old Testament know about the judgment? Enoch did. Did they know about heaven and hell? Must have. Enoch did. Some people want to say, all those people in the Old Testament didn't know anything about it. They didn't have that understanding. Enoch did, and he's nearly at the beginning. How many times do you have the word ungodly in verse 15? What did God say Jesus would do? Jesus would come back, execute judgment on all, convict all who are ungodly, among them with their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things with which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What was God trying to say about these false teachers? They are ungodly. They're ungodly in their ways. They're ungodly in their teachings. They're ungodly in their deeds. They are ungodly sinners. And we need to be careful. Be careful not to follow them. We need to be careful that the way of truth not be blasphemed at our expense.